You do? Okay. All right. We're live here, so I will get into the teaching. So tonight, we're going to participate in the heavenly coronation ceremony of Jesus as King of all the nations. That's what we're going to do. I don't want to just read about it and have a outsider's view looking in. I want to join in with the 24 elders. I want to join in with the millions of angels, and I want to just sing, Lord, you are worthy to rule because you were slain. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 tonight. So let me just give you a quick overview of the two chapters. Revelation chapter 4, it shows us the throne room of God, okay? Which, here's the important thing. The throne room of God is the governmental center of the entire universe. Okay, decrees are issued from that throne that dictate everything that happens in heaven and on earth. You guys with me? So this is, it's not just, oh, that's cool, that's where God sits. I mean, just that is cool. The significance of why God is showing this to John at the beginning of the book of Revelation is because he wants John to see that that God is in control of everything that's happening. And then Revelation chapter 5 moves from showing us just the throne room, the governmental center of the universe. Revelation chapter 5 gives us a front row seat to the heavenly coronation ceremony of Jesus so that we can participate in it. Okay, so that's what this is. So here's why this is important. And this is a pattern in Scripture. God is about to describe, throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, God is about to describe some super dramatic events that are going to happen on the earth at the end of the age. Like, really dramatic events. John is about to see unprecedented judgments like have never been seen before on a scale that's never been seen in history on the earth. The wrath of God is going to be emptied on the earth against all sin and wickedness that's ever taken place since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. It's going to be dramatic. There's going to be serious judgments, natural disasters resulting in enormous death tolls. God's going to show him the rise and the terror of the Antichrist. He's going to and the false prophet. He's going to show the great persecution. He's going to show worldwide worship of this demonic beast, okay? Like Satan, a man literally just like possessed by Satan, and the whole world is going to worship him. In this book, he's going to show us the destruction of the world's most influential and evil city in 1 hour. In 1 hour, the most influential and evil city in the world is completely destroyed. So John's about to see some really crazy things happening on the earth like has never been seen before in all of history. But before God even, and then of course he's going to see the return of Jesus and Jesus reigning on the earth and Satan and the false prophet and all them locked up in the lake of fire forever. He's going to see the final judgment. And what God wants at the very outset, before he even gets into that storyline, he's like, hey, I just want you to see, first of all, that God is in control of all things. And this is actually a pattern in the scripture. God does this also in Daniel chapter 7. You can write that reference down if you want and read it. In Daniel chapter 7, God is giving to Daniel a revelation and insight into the terror of the Antichrist reign when he shows up. But in the midst of showing us the terror of the Antichrist reign, all of a sudden, he stops and he escorts Daniel into the very same throne room that we see in John chapter 4 and 5. Exact same throne room. You can compare the two passages. Read John 4 and 5 and Daniel chapter 7. Same father sitting on the throne, same son responding to the father and carrying out his decree to rule the nations. And what God is doing, even in Daniel 7, is God is showing Daniel, hey, I'm showing you the Antichrist. I know he looks big, bad, and scary right now because we're zooming in on the storyline and focusing on him. But I'm just taking a moment. I'm zooming back out and putting the Antichrist in context to the big picture. God is in control. And this is what is important to know. Revelation does not show a world that is spinning out of control at the end of the age. Revelation reveals the Almighty God executing his salvation plan to perfection. That's what's happening. And that is why it's so significant at the very outset of the book, before he even gets into the drama at the end of the age, he's like, hey, God's in control. He's calling the shots. He's directing this thing with precision toward a desired end that's going to be glorious. The world's not spinning out of control. God has this thing in the palm of his hand. Amen? Yes. Listen, you know, anybody think that's going to be important for us to remember? How many of you know when you're in the midst of craziness, it's important to remember God is big. He's in control. He has this thing. Just stay steady. Trust him, obey him, love him, and everything's going to be okay. Right? Isn't that true? Okay, that's why this passage is so significant. So let's read Revelation chapter 4 real quick. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. This is John speaking, the Apostle John. So he's in the experience. He just had the messages, the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia. And the next thing that happened is he looked, and he looks up, and he sees an open door standing open in heaven. I don't know what that looked like, but I think he really saw a literal door. And the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. So this is speaking of God the Father specifically. The one sitting on the throne that he's seeing in Revelation 4 is specifically, it's God the Father, okay? Later, he's going to see God the Son in the chapter 5, but right now he's looking at God the Father sitting on the throne. He's as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. Just try to imagine this. I encourage you to take time, go home, read this and meditate on it and actually try to imagine the picture in your mind. Do the best you can. You won't be able to fully do it. But you know what? I think when we go home and we try to, God gives us these descriptions for this purpose. He wants us to be able to imagine it and try and picture it because it's real. This isn't just like a spiritual experience that has no reality to it. It's a spiritual experience that he's seeing a reality. The throne room of God is a real throne room. It's a place of spiritual beauty, but it's physical. It's a physical throne. There's a real rainbow. There is real physical stones. Like he's looking like brilliant as gemstones, but there's real angels and all these things. It's a real place. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. Such a beautiful place. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. So just try to picture that. You know, it's interesting, you read the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has experiences where he was caught up to the exact same throne room. He sees these exact same creatures, and he describes them in detail, and it's the same description. And I love this. You see, again, it just shows the book of Revelation, the New Testament, is not some separate independent thing that's independent of what God started in the Old Testament. It's the continuation of the original plan that started in the book of Genesis. Then he says, each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was." What a description of God. He who is and who is still to come. You know that God is the eternal one? He's the everlasting Father. You know that God has no beginning. This is really important to understand. People have a beginning. The earth has a beginning. The planets and the stars and the sun and the moon has a beginning. You can read all about it in Genesis. But God himself has no beginning. He has always been. There's never, ever been any time ever where God didn't exist before. He's always been. He is right now. And he will always be. He is the everlasting God. Verse 9, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased." I like that. I'm going to read this in that verse, that last verse, I think it's verse 11, in the New King James. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." You know what they're saying right there? They're like, they're looking at God, the everlasting one, the one who has always been. And they're like, you know what? You have all dominion. You have all power. You have all authority. You have everything. And you know what? It's right. You are worthy to have all that power. You are worthy to have all that dominion. It's the right thing. You rule. You have absolute sovereign reign over everything. You know, when you see the one who lives forever, who has sovereign power over all things, all of a sudden now, later, a little later on, when you see this little Antichrist rise up, and he's got an army, big army, but when you see them and you see all this stuff happening, they just don't look that big anymore. They don't look as powerful anymore because there's one who's ruling over them. There's one who's ruling over all things. It's the almighty, sovereign, eternal God. It says, "You are worthy." It's right that you reign. You're totally worthy of it. And they say, "For you created all things." It's like, you made all this stuff. Like all the people, you made every single one of them. All the mountains, all the trees, all the rivers that are going to be turned into blood, all the fish that are going to die, all this stuff, you're the one who made it in the first place. You've always been. They haven't always been. You decided to create them. It says here, and by your will, they exist. Listen to that. You created all things, and by your will, we exist and were created. Do you know why you were born? Because God willed, he desired that you would be born. Do you know why you're still alive? Because it is his will that you exist. That's why. It is by your will that we exist and we were recreated. So John just establishes, he sees the throne and it establishes chapter 4, not only the beauty of God, the majesty, the sovereignty of God, it just establishes right off the bat, God's in charge, he's calling the shots, he's working a plan, he's got this all in the palm of his hand. Amen? And then it transitions in chapter 5. And after firmly establishing the glory, the splendor, the power, the absolute dominion of God the Father over all things and his worthiness to rule, John is led to witness God the Father make a decree. So he sees this is the guy who calls all the shots. He's got all power and it's right that he does so. And then the Father says, okay, now that I've got your attention, watch this. I'm going to say something really significant right now. And he makes a decree that he chooses his son. He chooses his son to have dominion over the earth. The one who has dominion over all things makes it official. He says, I decree that my son rule the nations. He's the only one who's found worthy. And then chapter 5, we see, I like to call it the heavenly coronation ceremony of Jesus. You know, anytime a ruler becomes the ruler officially, there's always this ceremony, right? This coronation ceremony. It's usually really dramatic. All the most important leaders in that kingdom
and all the people, they stop what they're doing and they all gather and they're there to witness the crown being placed on their head. Isn't that true? They're there to witness it, that there's a transition of power and that the crown is being placed on their head, and it's this big, big event, this big coronation ceremony. You know, Jesus, there is a coronation ceremony, and this is it. And we're going to see that there are all kinds of witnesses that are there. But so let's get into it. Chapter 5. It says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him," this is God the Father, the one who sat on the throne that we just looked at, "there was a scroll in his hand with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." Now, what is the significance of the scroll? You have to understand this. This is really important. The scroll, as you're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, represents the title deed to the earth. The title deed to the earth and the authority to carry out God's action plan to take back the planet from darkness. So this scroll, God the Father, he creates the earth, he has dominion over it, and he's got a scroll, and it's a title deed. And it's an action plan written inside of it. And only the one who is worthy to rule the nations can be given the scroll and then read it, open it, read it, and actually implement the action plan for taking back the planet from darkness that's written in that scroll. You guys following me so far? Is this making sense? Okay. So God the Father has it in his hand. It's a big, big deal, the scroll. And in verse 2, he says, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Here's what's going on here. This is a major crisis. God has, we've talked a little bit about it in past sessions, God has an amazing plan for the earth, doesn't he? He has an amazing plan for human beings. He wants the whole earth to be a garden paradise where God and humans live in union together, in love, in bliss, in blessing, all over the nations. He wants the spiritual dimension of the heavenly realm, okay, to be seamlessly intertwined with the natural processes of the earthly realm. It's an amazing plan. No sin, no darkness, no corruption, filled with love, filled with delight, filled with beauty, physical, spiritual, emotional, relational pleasures forevermore. This is his plan for the earth. So it's like, yeah, let's do it. But there's a problem. Because when God kicked his plan off in Genesis, he said, "This is the way my plan's going to work." He says, "I got a plan. It's great for the nations, for the humans, for the animals, everything." And this is what he says. He says, "But I decree that he made human beings the governmental leaders over the earth." So he created it. He had the authority, but he delegated that authority. He made official decree. It cannot be revoked. He says, "I permanently, forever, I give leadership, governmental authority over the whole planet Earth. I give it to human beings." And out of relationship with him, we would get to share in the joy of ruling and seeing his beauty manifested through our leadership. But there was a problem, okay? The problem is that human beings chose to join Satan in his rebellion against God. And they disobeyed God. And in doing so, what they did, they still had the governing authority over the earth. But when they chose to not listen to God's counsel, and they gave ear to another counselor, the prince of darkness, the prince of the ruler of the air, Satan, right? When they started listening to his counsel and acting out his suggestions, instead of light, darkness filled the earth. It would be the same thing right now if you had a president over the United States, right? And if he listens to God and he listens to wise, righteous leaders who are giving him good counsel and he implements the good plans from the Lord, our nation prospers and is blessed. But if he chooses to shut out the light and instead surrounds himself with counselors who have evil hearts, evil agendas that are against the Lord, and he listens to them and starts carrying out their policies, then that dark agenda gets manifest and our nation comes under a curse, right? Isn't that true? It's that way for any nation. This is what happened on a global scale to the entire earth when Adam and Eve sinned. And God couldn't just say, never mind, I take back authority. I didn't know you were going to do that. I didn't know you were going to hand it over to him and destroy the thing. No, God was like, it was a permanent decree. I cannot take it back. So you're going to have to live with the consequences of what you did. And we're still living with those consequences, aren't we? So what John is seeing here is God the Father has this action plan to take back the planet from darkness. He's got a scroll. But here's the thing. There's two qualifications that he has to find a person who's worthy to actually have all dominion over the entire earth. Now, you guys have heard the phrase, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. And you know what? For the most part in history, that has proven to be the truth. Because of the sinful nature of human beings, we are oftentimes corrupted by having power. But there's never been a person who's had absolute power over all nations, all the riches of all the nations, all the armies of all the nations, all the governments of all the nations. I mean, can you imagine? So Jesus, God the Father's like, I got a plan to fix this thing, but here's the thing, two qualifications. I need to find a leader who's worthy to have this kind of authority to implement this action plan for all the nations to be blessed and redeemed. But there's two qualifications for that leader. Number one, they have to be a human being because he permanently decreed, I have given authority over the earth to human beings. You guys with me? Second qualification, though. So, okay, so far so good. We got lots of human beings, right? The problem is the second qualification. Second qualification is that person has to be absolutely righteous. And that's why John is like, there's no one. Like, there's no one in all the earth in any age of history who's ever been righteous, perfectly righteous, that has the lifestyle that is 100% perfectly all the time without deviating, submitted to the will of God all the time, 100%. There's never been that person. And so he's like, and here's the problem. Because of that, if God gives that authority to that person, they just choose to do their own way just one time out of a million. And they hand the thing right back over to the Prince of Darkness. You guys with me? So he's like, there's nobody worthy. There's tons of human beings, but there's no one righteous. And God is righteous, but he's not human. So there's a major, major problem. God's beautiful, wonderful plans for the earth and for humanity, okay, hang in the balance upon finding one human being who is righteous, who has the humility and the meekness and the righteousness to do the will of the Father and carry out the plan so the whole earth can be blessed and redeemed from the curse. Are you guys still following me? Is this making sense? Okay. And so that's why he's mourning. This is the ultimate crisis for us. He's like, there is nobody worthy to open the scroll. And it says he's mourning and he wept is what he says in verse 4. He's like, man, God's plans for the earth and for the nations and for people, it's all going to be aborted if we can't find that leader who's worthy. Well, then good news comes in verse 5. One of the elders said, John, do not weep. See, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Who is this? Yeah, this is Jesus. This is Yeshua. He's the Messiah. It says, he has triumphed and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I love this. So first of all, what happens here? He's like, wait a minute. We found someone. What is God's solution? Had to be human, but God wasn't human. Had to be righteous, but no human was righteous. So God the Son, in agreement with the Father's plan, says, I'll become human. I'll become human. And he was born of a virgin. Jesus the Messiah, he was born of a virgin. So he was the Son of God. He was born of the seed of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he was human. He was born of a woman. He has a physical body, and he took on, although he's still fully God, he became a human being forever and ever and ever. And so as a human being, he met qualification number one. And then because he lived out his entire life without sin, fully submitted to the Father's will, even when he was persecuted, he was misunderstood, he was tempted in every way just as we are. He went through every temptation Adam went through. He went through every temptation that human beings go through, yet he triumphed. He prevailed over the temptation. He resisted sin. He did his Father's will. He overcame sin. He overcame the devil. And he overcame the world. And he did the Father's will even unto death on a cross. And in doing so, he met the second qualification. He was perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. So he said, hey, we have a candidate. Jesus is God the Son. Yet at a moment in time, for the first time in history, he had a new experience. He became a human being. The Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And he lived a righteous life, and he prevailed, and he took back the keys. That's the authority over death and the grave. And here, he gets back the keys, or the title deed, the authority from the Father for the human race. He gets back the authority to carry out God's good plans for the earth and for people. So the plan is on. And it says in verse, so the Father is handing him the scroll. He offers the Son. He's like, will you become human? Will you live a righteous life? He did all that. So he says, here, I'm going to hand you the scroll. And the Son steps forward again, always submitting to his Father, doing what his Father wants. He steps forward and he takes the scroll. He accepts the position. That's what he's doing. He's saying, I accept it. I accept the responsibility to carry out your plans and rule the nations as King of Kings and Lord over all the other lords. I accept responsibility for these people and for the earth and for your plans. I will carry out your will, Father. That's what's happening here. So it says in verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who stand on the throne. And when he had taken it, now look at what happens. I mean, people are happy here. This is a big, big moment. I mean, we need to get this and enter into this celebration. We will be in this celebration forever and ever. We will be rejoicing with these same four living creatures, the same 24 elders, the same angels, and all the saints throughout history will be saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to rule and have authority over all the nations. Father, you made a great choice. Thank you, Jesus. The game was lost, but you saved it. That's what happened. You came through, and the Father's plan is going to be completely carried out. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that awesome? You know that God, even the Messiah coming to the earth and being born of a virgin, you know God does nothing on the earth except he tells his servants, the prophets, and he does it in partnership with people. Do you know that even the Messiah came in the fullness of time. But even then, there were people who knew about it. There were people of prayer, like Simeon, like Anna. There are people of prayer who caught wind. They heard the rumor from the Spirit. The time is here. Simeon hears, you will not die before you see with your own eyes. You'll see the Messiah with your own eyes. And they're praying God's purposes. And here comes the angel to Mary. You're going to conceive. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. Comes to Joseph in a dream. The whole thing happens. I mean, who knows if some of those dreams and breakthroughs, I am sure that the devil was trying with everything he could to resist that. But who knows if it was people like Simeon and Anna and others who are we don't have record of in the Bible who were praying and Gabriel breaks through and the plan of God is carried out. I don't know, but God does things in partnership. It says here that even in the context of the coronation of Jesus, there's the worship that they have there, but there's also the prayers of the saints that are somehow involved with this. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. I love it. They're singing to Jesus now. Man, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. That means and to execute the action plan that's written in it. To take back the planet from darkness. Why is he worthy? Because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus is worthy to rule because he was slain to redeem his people. You know, a lot of times, you know, somebody will run, let's say, for president of the United States, right? And maybe they're a war hero. Maybe they were injured in the Vietnam War. Or they were injured in World War II, whatever it is. You know what I mean? They were injured in battle. And one of the qualifications that they will say when they're running for president, they say, one of the reasons I'm qualified to have the authority to lead this nation is because I care about this nation so much, even more than myself, I was willing to die and I suffered for the welfare of my nation. That's one of the reasons that you can trust my heart, that I'm not going to just govern selfishly. I'm going to do what's in the best interest of the nation. I was willing to lose my life. I was injured in battle for this nation. That's happened before, right? And I think there's a legitimate That's a legitimate claim, I think. I really do. How much more is Jesus worthy to rule all peoples and all nations? He says, I was slain for them. They wouldn't even exist here. All of you would be in the lake of fire had I not been slaughtered on a cross to save you. And every one of us will know, I am only here, not because I deserve it. I am here because of what he did on the cross. You're worthy to rule. You're the most humble. You have proven that you're always going to act in the best interest of what your father wants, number one, and number two, in the best interest of the people that you lead. You're not going to be ruling with selfish ambition. You've proven it by going to the cross to redeem us, even when we didn't appreciate it and we mocked it. Is this making sense? That's what they're saying here. And then he says this, not only did you purchase men for God, listen to this, from every tribe, there will be people in heaven, in the kingdom of God forever, from every tribe, and from every language, and from every people group and nation on the earth. Isn't that awesome? And he says, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign where? Where are we going to reign? Yeah, so it's cool. He didn't just redeem us. You know, woo, I'm in the kingdom. I get to live. You know, this is a good thing. I get to enjoy this stuff. He says, I didn't just create you to exist here and to kind of kick up. He's like, you have purpose. You have purpose in eternity. You have significant work that you're going to be doing, co-laboring with God in eternity. You are going to be a kingdom of priests first who serve God. You know, what do priests do in the Old Testament? Priests are the ones who have the privilege to go inside the Holy of Holies. And they minister directly to God in worship. And they intercede to God on behalf of the people. And then they come out of that place of encounter and they speak to the people on behalf of God. That's the priestly ministry. This is our privilege. We actually do this right now. Through the blood of Jesus, we have access to the throne of grace. And we come and we minister to the Lord in worship. And we intercede to God on behalf of the people. Lord, have mercy. Save them. And God releases grace and power in response to our prayers of intercession and our worship. But then we come out of that place of encounter and we go to the people and we speak to people on behalf of God and we testify about the Lord Jesus. Now, this is what we do right now. He didn't just save us to be in the kingdom. He saved us to be priests in the kingdom. What a privilege. And then it says, they will reign on the earth. There will be ruling, governmental things, positions that we will be doing on this planet forever and ever and ever. This planet's not going away. It's going to be cleansed. It's going to be redeemed. It's going to be restored. The curse is going to be broken. But we are going to have governmental responsibilities where we're going to be ruling different measures of authority on the earth forever. Then I looked in verse 11 and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. So, I mean, imagine this throne room. It's not some little doinky thing like the White House. I mean, 100 million angels. Now, angels, you know, they're a lot of different sized angels. But, you know, some of these ones I'm imagining are some of the big boys. I mean, you got the four living creatures and you got all these angels encircling the throne, 100 million of them. I mean, you got to have an enormous complex to just fit that many angelic beings in one room. Listen, in addition to the saints from every tribe and nation. I mean, come on. This is quite the place, okay? This is bigger, way bigger than the biggest stadium that's ever existed by far on the earth would not even come close. There's never been a stadium that could hold 100 million people. Let alone 100 million angels plus the saints and etc. But imagine the sound of 100 million angels at the coronation of Jesus shouting, "You are worthy because you," I mean, they're shouting. Can you imagine? Have you ever been in a stadium that was packed full and the crowd was really into the game? And they just started shouting and cheering and it was almost deafening when you hear it. And you know, the energy that's in the room when something like that is going on. Imagine the energy in the room when 100 million angels are, Jesus is stepping forward, taking the scroll, and they're all shouting, "You are worthy." Imagine how that sounds. Imagine the energy in the room. Oh, guys, we're going to get to be in that room. We're going to get to participate in those worship times. It's going to be absolutely incredible. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Now, I think this is important because you have right here, you have like God's created order. You have representation from the different aspects of God's created order who are affirming. They're witnesses because this is a public official ceremony happening here. Father saying, "Jesus, I give him authority over all the nations on the earth." And the leaders are saying, "Yes, we agree. We submit. We come into line and we submit to this decree. We agree with it, not just reluctantly. We agree enthusiastically, wholeheartedly. It's the wisest, best choice. It's the perfect decision. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to rule." Amen. And so you have, you know, the four living beings. You have the 24 elders. You have, which I think 24 elders. I might be wrong on this. I think the 24 elders are people. I think they're saints, you know, who actually real human beings who have lived on the earth and God's given them those positions of authority. I don't know who they are, but I think they're people. That's what I think. And so you have right here, you have leaders representing the human race who are saying amen. You have the angels who are saying amen. It's like all God's created order is just coming into line with the Father's decree. In verse 12, in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive seven different things: power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory and praise." Okay, so what are these? Power. Power. Worthy is Jesus to receive power. This is political power. Jesus receives governmental power or leadership over every single nation on the earth. They're saying, worthy are you to have the governmental authority and power over every nation to rule. Wealth. This is financial. They're saying, worthy are you to have all the money on earth will be under Jesus' leadership. All the money, all the treasuries of every city and every nation, it all, how many of you know it already belongs to God anyway? Right? The problem is right now you've got human leaders all over the earth. Most of them don't acknowledge that it's God's. They think it's theirs. But the time is coming where it all belongs to God anyway, and everybody will acknowledge and freely say, Jesus, anything you need, it's yours. Have it. Just take it, you know, because that's what's happening here. He is going to have decision-making power over all the resource in the entire planet. Wisdom. Worthy is Jesus to receive wisdom. This is intellectual. He receives wisdom to restore every sphere of life in the nations. Political, economic, the families, educational, agricultural. You know how many, the earth is under a curse right now. Because we got mostly wicked people leading it, following Satan's ideas. All right? And so we have, you know, the political system is just, it's broken. It's broken. The economic system is broken. It's being shaken. It's going to be shaken more. The family, how many of you know the family structure is in crisis right now all over the earth? The educational is broken right now. The education system is actually putting forth and championing ideas that are contrary to the wisdom of God. The agricultural that is busted. It's broken in the earth. It's under a curse. The environment is broken, isn't it? The social institutions, I mean, they're just broken. Like every aspect of society on earth is just, it's corrupted and it's broken right now because of sin and corrupt leadership. But they're saying, Jesus, you are worthy to receive wisdom. You are going to actually restore righteousness and blessing and abundant prosperity in every aspect of society. Every one of these areas are going to be restored, and we're going to be working with him. Strength. Jesus, he is worthy to receive strength. This is physical. The kings of the earth will give Jesus the strength of their lives and the fruit thereof. All will fully cooperate with his leadership, resulting in the mightiest workforce in human history. The nations will bless or cooperate with all of his plans and policies. I mean, there's not going to be gridlock in Jerusalem when Jesus is ruling there. There's not going to be political parties saying, no, we're not going to do this. No, we're not going to do this. And sinful nation there. No, there'd be one king. It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom. He's going to say, this is what we're going to do. Everybody's going to say, that is brilliant. Let's do it. And listen, there's going to be no jealousy. There's going to be no competitive, like, oh, no fair. Why did he get that position? I wanted to lead that task force. No, everybody's going to be like, you know what? If that's who you chose to lead it, that's the wise choice. That's best. Let me serve them. And it's just going to be humility, the absolute absence of pride and jealousy and selfish ambition. There's going to be complete cooperation and humility and unity with enthusiasm, carrying out the Lamb's policies. Worthy is Jesus to receive wisdom or the strength of the nations. And then number 5, it says, he is worthy to receive honor. This is relational. Jesus will be the most respected and most listened to man in all the nations. He will also be the most talked about and most emulated role model on earth. Honor. Isn't he worthy to receive that? I mean, he's dying for their sins on the cross and they mock him. They dishonor him as he saves their lives. Right now, Jesus is not honored most places in the world. He's mocked, he's spit upon, he's spoken against. But all that's going to completely reverse. Worthy is the Lamb. And he's received it by decree, but it hasn't been fully manifested yet. But it's going to be fully manifested. He's going to be the most celebrated person in all the earth. Glory and praise. Worthy is Jesus to receive glory and praise. This is spiritual. All will boast in Jesus with loving delight. Won't that be an awesome environment to live in? Wouldn't it be cool to go to work and everybody's excited to be there? I mean, everybody's like, wow, I love this job. This is the job he's chosen for me, so this must be what's best for me. We're going to do amazing things today. Did you hear? The boss shows up. Man, do you know what we get to do today? This is what he told us. We're going to do this, and this is going to be the fruit and the result. We're going to be like, oh my goodness, that's amazing. Let's do it. Come on, let's work. Let's go for it. And there's not going to be the petty little strife and stuff that happens now. We're going to be like, this is going to be complete servant heart in worship. And while we're working, we're going to be, he's brilliant. He's so magnificent. Do you know what happened to me last night? I had this encounter with God. I was reading the scriptures and the Spirit came alive. We're fulfilling this prophecy right here. Look at this book of Ezekiel. We're the guys he's talking about. I mean, it's going to be awesome. All will boast in Jesus with loving delight. Listen, when you picture Jesus' reign on the earth, you have to think nations, governments, economies, agriculture, education, families, you know, building projects, roads, city planning. You know, they're going to build cities. It's going to be according to a plan. It's not going to be like, well, just throw a building here, throw a building here. No, Jesus, he has this thing thought through. And in partnership with people, he'll appoint them to different positions. And I think he's going to take in some of our counsel on some of that. I think he's going to be like, okay, you're in charge of this city. Here's what I was thinking. I think this. What do you think? What are your ideas? And we'll have ideas that are inspired by the Spirit. We'll be like, well, Jesus, what do you think of this? He's like, that's good. Let's do that. I love that. Let's go with that. Here's all the funding you need. Here's all the labor and the people you need to get it done. If you need, if any problems whatsoever, of course, there's no curse, there's no weed. So it's like, you know, just come to me, counsel. I'll give you counsel, whatever you need. It's going to be the most awesome thing ever. Well, let's go to... So that's Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The second blank is the Father has declared him to be his chosen king of the earth. The scroll represents the title deed to the earth and authority to carry out God's action plan to take back the planet from darkness that is spilled out in the scroll. That's one of them. The scroll represents the title deed. So I'm giving the blanks. If you missed them, I'm giving you the fill in the blank thing. Number one, he is worthy to rule because he was slain to redeem his people. And then the next one, the scroll represents the title deed to the earth and authority to carry out God's action plan to take back the planet from darkness. Let's spill down the scroll. Is there any other blanks that I didn't give you? That it? Okay, so I'm going to give you number two here, and I'll finish with this. I'm going to read Psalm 2, because really it's kind of almost the same thing is happening in Psalm 2, pretty much, that's happening in Revelation 4 and 5. The Father has declared Jesus to be his chosen king of the earth. In Psalm 2, it starts out with the kings of the earth taking center stage. And the psalmist writes, why? He's perplexed. He's like, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against... Sorry, the kings take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Who's his anointed one? That's the Messiah, right? The anointed one, Jesus. And this is what they're saying. The kings of the earth, all the kings of the earth are getting together and they're like, let's break their chains. They say, let's throw off their fetters. They're like, look, we are not going to submit to the word of God. We are not going to submit to Jesus. Like, we're not going to do it. And they're actually proactively having strategy meetings. They're conspiring together. They're coming together in unity to say, hey, here's what we have in common. None of us wants to do what Jesus wants. What can we do to take a stand against him and to resist his leadership in our sphere of authority? How many of you that's bad? Foolish. So then it continues in verse 4. It shows God the Father taking center stage, and it shows his reason, because he's watching the whole thing. I mean, they think they're having these secret meetings, and he's listening on the whole conversation. You know, these secret strategy meetings, and he's like, I know what you're thinking before you thought it. And this is his response. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, oh, I love this. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's Jerusalem. It's the capital of the earth. The kingdom of God in the earth is Jerusalem. And Jesus, God the Father's like, you're trying to resist my choice of the king, the anointed one? Let me tell you something. It's futile. I've made my decree. I've chosen my son. He's going to rule, and the capital's going to be in Jerusalem. So guys, what's happening in the earth right now? All the nations trying to throw off the word of God. They don't want to submit to Jesus. And what's one of the other big trends that's happening in the world that's only going to increase, right? Everybody's trying to get rid of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. No one wants to acknowledge it. All it is Psalm 2. They're just taking their stand. They're like, no! God's like, my capital is in Jerusalem, and the king of that of the nations is going to be Jesus. He's going to rule from there. And the nations, inspired by the devil, resisting, joining Satan in his rebellion against God, they're like, nope, we say no to Jerusalem, and we say no to Jesus. Father laughs. He's like, it doesn't really matter what you say in terms of what I'm going to do. It's happening. Verse 7, God the Son takes center stage. And he steps forward, just like in Revelation 5, and he takes the scroll. The Father makes the decree, I've chosen you. I've installed my king on Zion. You're the one. The Son says, yep. And he says right here, he says, Father, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, God the Father said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them. This is a prophecy from the Father to the Son. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And Jesus saying, I will proclaim, I will carry out the prophetic word that he spoke over me. And then he quotes the prophetic word. You guys see it? Does that make sense? He's like, I'll do it. I say yes. So then, verse 10, you see the drama. The stage is set. The nations of the earth entrenched in rebellion. God the Father saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Jesus is the king. Jesus saying, I'm with you, Father. I'll do what you say. And then verse 10 through 12, it's like a narrator in a play giving a concluding exhortation of wisdom. And he says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice in God's, the Father's choice of Jesus to rule the nations. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Quit rebelling against him and railing against him. Draw near to him in kindness and kiss the Son. Bow down to him, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So let me end with an illustration.
and then we'll just sing a song and worship and be done. How many of you have heard the story or seen some version of the story of Robin Hood? You guys seen that? So you know Robin Hood, it's this story of someday a long time ago in England, King Richard, he's the ruling king, the rightful king over England, but he's away from the country, fighting off in the Crusades in another country. But he's still the king, he's just not presently in the country, he's out of town, right? And while he's gone, he takes his brother, Prince John, and he says, hey, go ahead and run things while I'm gone. I'm the king, but I delegate authority to you. Go ahead and run things how I would run them. You know, you're my brother, so just do what I would do. Run things as I would do. King Richard was a good king. He was gone. But Prince Richard was corrupt. And he's like, hey, I got power and authority now. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm seizing the throne for myself. I'm going to try and have my brother killed. And I'm going to oppress the people. I'm going to take their money. And I'm going to use them for my own selfish gain. And it's a reign of tyranny. And the whole kingdom is suffering in England. And he's demanding that every citizen be loyal to him as their king, and be disloyal to King Richard. So say we break our allegiance to Richard, and we'll be loyal to you instead. And he rewards those who do that; those who won't, he persecutes them. But there's a group of people, Robin Hood and his merry men, right? Who say, you know what? That's not right. We're going to stay loyal to the true king. And even though you persecute us, we're staying loyal to the true king. And we're going to do what he says. And we're not going to do the wicked things you're telling us to do. So eventually, the rightful king comes back to his kingdom. And when he does, what happens? He gets rid of Richard, the imposter, all the rebels. Carries out the sentence against them. Gets rid of them. Removes the rebellion. And then he finds those who were loyal to him, even at risk of their life. And he appoints them to positions of leadership in his kingdom because they've proven their loyalty, that they're trustworthy. He appoints them to positions of leadership, and he rewards them. I see that as like this prophetic parable of the kingdom of God on the earth. God the Father has chosen his son to be the king. The king has went away for a while. Where is his kingdom? The earth, the nations of the earth. He ascends back to heaven. He says, don't worry, I'm coming back again. The kings of the earth, ruling under his delegated authority, don't rule according to his heart. They rule according to their own selfish ambition. Those of us who are loyal to Jesus, we worship to him. We won't deny him. We won't sin and do the wicked things people tell us to do. And we get persecuted for it. There's a time, Jesus, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's rounding up all the rebels. He'll round up the devil, the demons, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all who took the mark of the beast, declaring their loyalty to Satan. And he'll throw them in the lake of fire. And those of us who were persecuted, those of us who stayed loyal to him, who followed his word even when he was gone, he'll appoint us to positions of leadership, and he'll reward us forever and ever and ever. So here's the deal. This is the story of the Bible. This is the storyline that you're a part of. You're in it right now. You have a choice right now. Are you going to be loyal to Jesus and submit to his leadership right now? Are you going to draw near to him and kiss the Son? Are you going to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling in his leadership? Or are you going to follow the ways of the world for temporary gain? But you know the end of the story. So wisdom would say, you know the ending. Get on the team that's going to win. And more than just the team that's going to win, get on the team that's good. Yeah? God is good. So I just want to end by just worshiping. I'll just play a song and worship here. And we just participate in the heavenly coronation ceremony. You guys understand Revelation 4 and 5, sort of? At least the big picture overview of what's happening here. You understand why it's significant?
Because we're about to get in, not next week, but 2 weeks from now when we meet again, we're going to get in. Stuff is going to start happening. Right away, we're going to start. The rise of the Antichrist comes, wars, and just crazy stuff starts happening. And we got to remember, God is in control. There's a rebellion against his son, and the Father is putting out the rebellion and ushering in the eternal reign of his son. Amen? Okay. Amen.